This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. Well, I thank you for tuning in today. Today, we have Dr. Art Mathias from Wellsprings Ministry in Alaska. Now, we have part of his message via recording. It's a past message, and we are giving you part of it today. Let's look at what it's about. In his book, In His Own Image, We Are Wonderfully Made, Dr. Mathias says, disease is one of the strongest motivations to begin exploring the deeper meanings of life. When we become sick, we begin to seek an explanation for our suffering and ask ourselves, why? Well, the most common response is to blame God, someone else, or something else for our suffering. In Dr. Mathias's message today, you are going to be introduced to the spiritual side, the emotional side, the Bible side of your illnesses and how to get free. Here he is, Dr. Art Mathias.
As you relive something in your thoughts, you automatically relive it physically. That's what happens. Okay? Now, when we are living in those emotions, we are living in what we call the red zone. A metaphor we borrowed from football. And this is the chart I'm showing you here is a medical chart, so to speak, that shows you what's called the general adaptation syndrome. In other words, fight flight. Okay, if you've got a medical background, you're understanding. God designed us to live right here in peace, or homeostasis in medical terms. But when we're not at peace, in other words, we're letting one of those negative emotions come into us. We get worried or fearful, or we start thinking about what somebody did to us, or we listen to that evil spirit, that accusing spirit, that reminds us of something we did wrong, some shame, some mistake we made, and then that starts to ferment there a little bit. Then we start to feel it, don't we? We feel it physically. As you relive something in your thoughts, you automatically relive it physically. That's what happens. The stomach starts to get tight, the muscles start to get tight, the eyes get focused, the adrenaline starts flowing, and that adrenaline starts flowing as a fight-flight, okay? Now, God created this reaction in you. He created it for you to have strength in the time of emergencies to lift that car off of your child. But He did not create you to live there constantly. And when we are living in those toxic emotions, we're living there constantly. Okay? Then as it progresses, then the cortisol starts to flow. And cortisol is the long-term side of this. And then we see the body go into exhaustion. And we see diseases, all kinds of come. And in this exhaustion state, we see that the excess adrenaline and the excess cortisol physically kill the cells of the immune system. The T cell, the B cell, the macrophage cell are killed. Folks, this isn't arguable. In medicine, this is accepted. This is basic, simple medicine. And when I'm ministering to a medical doctor or a nurse, I remind them of this. And I minister to them just on this simple level. You're doing these things that are creating this fight flight. This is what it's doing to your body. And they agree. And I don't need to know any more medicine than that to minister to a medical doctor. And we minister to a lot of them. Okay? This is where we take it in medicine. And if you stay in this fight flight, you will die. You're going to get high blood pressure. You're going to get a whole list of diseases. Let me list some of those diseases from medical textbooks. It's called Pathophysiology, the Biological Basis for Disease in Adults and Children. That's a big old huge medical textbook, and this is what it says. They call these anxiety and stress disorders, okay? That's the category that these fall into. And they start listing diseases according to the systems in the body. And here it talks about the coronary and the cardiovascular system. They start out talking about coronary artery disease. Scripture teaches us in the last days men's hearts fail for fear. That's worry. Okay? Hypertension. Folks, high blood pressure is related to fears, worries, bitterness, and all these stressors. High blood pressure is not hard to get rid of. You don't need the drugs. if you're willing to deal with the stuff. Okay? If you've got high blood pressure, don't stop taking your medication until your blood pressure gets too low. See, it's easy to know when you don't need more medication. Okay? Stroke or aneurysms are called by medical textbooks stress disorders. Disturbances of heart rhythm. We see these things heal all the time. Arrhythmias, irregular heartbeat things, routinely healed. In the muscle systems of the body, tension headaches, muscle contraction, backaches. Almost all of our back problems, folks, are stress. Migraine headaches are easy to get rid of. And in the ministry time, if somebody has a migraine, tell me about it, and we'll watch God heal it in front of everybody. Muscle contraction, backache, tension headaches. In the connective tissues, it lists rheumatoid arthritis. Rheumatoid arthritis is also an autoimmune disease. What that means is your immune system is attacking your own body. And we learned as you start attacking yourself in your thoughts, you train your immune system to attack your own body. Okay? Is attacking yourself and your thoughts something God tells you to do? No. He tells you just the opposite of that. We see rheumatoid arthritis heal constantly. It also lists related inflammatory diseases of the connective tissue, lupus. In the pulmonary systems or the lungs, it lists asthma and hay fever as an anxiety and stress disorder. Does that surprise you that asthma is listed there? Asthma is... Medicine understands asthma. They know what causes it. And you can look at how they've built their medications to know what causes it. Okay, the inhalant, the emergency treatment. You know what's in that? Sometimes some of them is a steroid. All a steroid is an anti-inflammatory. Why are they using an anti-inflammatory? But all of them will have two other components, a muscle relaxant and an anti-anxiety medication that are mixed. That's the emergency inhalant. Why are they putting a muscle relaxant and an anti-anxiety and asthma medication for the emergency treatment? Because they know asthma is related to fears and to worries. And our fears and our worries, it makes the alveoli in the bronchial tube get rigid and it traps the carbon dioxide instead of releasing it. We have 100% healing in asthma if people will work through the issues. And I don't care how bad it is. We've had people, a nurse practitioner, for an example, has been hospitalized 21 times with total complete anaphylactic shock from asthma. As we worked her through the issues, she, 4 years ago now, no shots, no medication of any kind. No problems. This is normal, okay? In a gastrointestinal system, ulcers are listed in medical textbooks as anxiety and stress. I know you've heard all this stuff about bacteria, but what comes first? The too much stomach acid happens first, burns the hole, then bacteria sets in, folks. So a medication to deal with the bacteria is probably good, but let's deal with the root cause. Okay? Dariasis, impotence, frigidity are listed as anxiety and stress disorders. You get tired of some of the Cialis ads on TV? Folks, there's a better answer. And those products have tremendous side effects. You're killing yourself with those drugs, literally. In the skin, eczema, acne and dermatitis are anxiety and stress disorders, folks. And all of those toxic negative emotions create anxiety and stress of some kind or another. It lists diabetes as an anxiety and stress disorder also. It's an autoimmune disease where your immune system is attacking your pancreas. But folks, people that are 60 years old today, about 1 in 2 have type 2 diabetes any longer. And it's a combination of the fears and the worries and not loving herself enough to eat good. Eating all that starch and all those carbohydrates and all that sugar and all that pop. But the main issue is the emotional side. Okay? In the central nervous system, it lists fatigue and lethargy and type A behavior as an anxiety and stress disorder. I recognize the type A stuff. It's amazing what textbooks teach. Fascinating. And it also lists overeating, depression, and insomnia as anxiety and stress disorders. Folks, we work in all the mental illness issues. I don't care what the label is. If somebody's depressed, we've all been depressed, what were you thinking about? See, depression is clinically defined as a shortage of serotonin. I fully agree. But what causes the shortage of serotonin? It's that negative thought process that causes the serotonin to become in short supply. All an antidepressant does is try to make serotonin last longer. It cannot create any others. And folks, if you get in the joy of the Lord, you learn to forgive and get rid of that shame and guilt, get in the joy of the Lord, your serotonin will come back to normal in just 3 or 4 hours. I'm serious. And you don't have to live with the huge side effects that come with antidepressants. Can I list some of the side effects? One is suicide. Most antidepressants are outlawed for teenagers in Europe because of so many of them were killing themselves who were on it. And we're seeing the same thing in America. Psychosis is a side effect. And you start thinking about some of the high school killings, the high school tragedies with the guns and things. Almost all those kids were on some of these antipsychotic or antidepressive medications. Okay? And folks, I'm not against doctors. There's a whole bunch more we could get into. Also now, for a little bit about classical conditioning. And this will get into some of the mental illness type issues for a little bit. Have you ever wondered where a feeling or a thought or emotion came from? All of a sudden you're angry, or you're having a panic attack, or you're full of anxiety, you haven't got a clue where it came from. You ever experienced any of that? What we don't understand, folks, is how we form feelings, how we form memories. And when we understand how we form our memories, we'll understand how we can be triggered by something that happened 20 or 30 years ago. Okay? You remember Pavlov and his experiments? And he would get a dog and he would feed it food and ring a bell, and the dog would salivate. And he'd repeat that for a while, and he could ring the bell and not give the dog any food, and he would still salivate. It's called classical conditioning. I got a startling fact for you. You, as a human, are far more programmable than that dog. What's a bell mean to you? A couple thousand things, maybe? Different sounds, different looks? Well, it was a single-faceted thing for that animal. For you, it means many things. So, folks, we can be programmed in ways that we don't even have a clue. So, let me describe how memories are formed. We typically want to think that our brain is like a hard drive on a computer. And when we experience something, we make a picture of it, we record it. And then when we recall it, we go back and get that hard drive, go to that place in our hard drive and look at it and read from it and recall it. No. When you form the original memory, psychology calls it an engram, you record that according to how you felt that day, according to your state of mind, according to how much importance you placed on that, and the context, which would be the sights, the sounds, the smells, and the feelings that you associated with that experience. You ever recall a memory with a sibling, and you recall it entirely different than your sibling did? This is why. You felt different that day. Their context was different than yours. Okay? So when recall happens 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later, you recall it again according to your state of mind on that day, how you felt that day. This is why Scripture teaches us that no one should be ever convicted of a crime unless there's two eyewitnesses. Because eyewitness is a very, very unreliable testimony. It's the most unreliable there is. Now, in this context of traumas, you can be triggered today by when the same smell repeats or the same sound repeats, the context of what happened 20 or 30 years ago. And these can be huge traumatic things, or they could be little things that Satan has really taken and beat you up with. And I want to teach Hebrews 9:14 how the blood of Jesus renews our minds. Hebrews 9:14 talks about how the blood of Jesus purges our conscience. Okay? And we know from a spiritual side that there's a change inside of us when we accept this. Isn't that right? When you forgive somebody, do you think about that memory differently after you've forgiven? Does that make sense? So your mind was renewed, your conscience was purged. Can I tell you how neurobiology looks at this and how genetics looks at this? The study of genetics is fascinating. Most of the time, folks, we look at something that's genetic and we throw our hands up. That can't be changed. And we use it as an excuse. Folks, they're learning today at Albert Einstein University and Harvard and other places that your genetic, your DNA is plastic. It's changeable. They're doing studies at Albert Einstein today with social animals. And as they change the social living conditions of these animals, they're able to physically measure DNA changes in their brains. Now, let me put it back here. What the Bible has been teaching us for thousands of years. When you forgive, when you repent, the blood of Jesus comes and changes. It erases those sights, those sounds, those smells, those feelings. All that context and that memory. And when it's doing that, you're also receiving a physical miracle. Your DNA, your genes are learning to express in new and different ways. Dr. Daniel Siegel, in his book, The Developing Mind, teaches this. He's out of Harvard and he's out of UCLA. He's not a Christian. Fascinating studies. And the neural pathways, the thinking processes in your brain are being rewritten. The chemical thinking processes are changing. So what we always find, folks, is that true science comes back and substantiates the Bible. The Bible says that good thoughts are health to your bones. Well, your bones produce your immune system. It says that jealousy and envy is the rottenness of the bones. The simple little things, all of the heart are the issues of life. These verses in Proverbs just come right back to in Romans and Hebrews. True science agrees with this. So when you see something as genetic, we see genetic changes all the time, folks. Don't throw your hands up. Is this interesting? I find this kind of stuff absolutely fascinating to see what God can do. Okay? Now, let's talk about bitterness. And I just want to go through in bitterness. Folks, at Wellspring, we teach that bitterness is a principality of Satan. We call bitterness a principality. Okay? Now, I'll explain this a little bit as we work through. There's parts of the teaching on this prior session, so you're missing some things here. But Scripture identifies demons by their nature, spirits of fear, spirits of depression, and different things. They call it by their nature. So we're going to do the same thing. Okay? Ephesians 6:12 says we don't wrestle with each other. We wrestle with powers and principalities. So the person sitting next to you is not your enemy. Satan is the enemy, okay? I strongly agree with the warfare viewpoint. Christianity is not fatalism, folks. We win if we do it the way of Jesus, okay? So here, and how we define things at Wellspring, we teach that these six things are the principalities of Satan. Everybody teaches the demonic in different ways. And I have deliverance manuals that are this big and this thick, and I get a headache by looking at them. Okay, I like to make things simple and digestible. So I think six is a good number. Does that fit Satan well? Okay. And what we're going to deal with here is this one today, bitterness. But today we're just going to deal a little bit here. Now, let's look at another verse. Luke 11:21-22 says, when a strong man is armed, he keeps his palace. Now, in this example, this strong man is Satan, or one of Satan's demons or principalities. And his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him, that's going to be you or me in the power of Jesus, and we can overcome him and take from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divide his spoils. What in the world is the armor of this evil spirit, of this strong man? I like to look at passages like this and start asking questions. Okay, folks, in the context of bitterness as being a principality of Satan, here we got the big boss, the principality. Okay, it's got its armor. That's the little pieces and parts of bitterness. Let me walk you through how we define the pieces and parts of bitterness. Any unforgiveness, that's part one. Then it comes resentment, part two. Part three is retaliation. Part four is anger and hatred and violence and murder. We see these seven pieces as what bitterness consists of. Now, I know what Hebrews 12 teaches about bitterness and a root and it defiles. And I'm not supposed to have it and it calls it a sin. But folks, I never understood that unforgiveness and resentment, retaliation, anger, hatred, and violence, and murder were pieces and parts of bitterness. When I came to this understanding, I says, oh man, Lord, I got some of this. Are you too? You see how we perish in our lack of knowledge? And I promise you, Lord, I'll deal with this now. See? And he honors that. Now, I want to take these seven things and walk through them here for a little bit. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 teaches us to restore our brother, doesn't it? That's the context of, it's of a known sin. Okay? Not to point fingers, but to restore. The church is so good at pointing fingers, folks. Get rid of the stigma. It's really important to call a sin, because that gives us the answer. But we've got to do it without pointing fingers. Satan wants us to get into a trap, to be afraid of sin, to call it a lie or to call it something else. So we lose the answer. So we lose the answer to the problem. If we really come to the understanding that an activity is a sin, then we know how to fix that, don't we? Jesus, forgive me. I'm going to turn away from this. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's your heart, isn't it? That's your heart. But you don't know, you can't do that unless you understand the truth. And Satan wants us to be at odds with each other and not doing Galatians 6, 1 and restoring each other. That's one of the ways we fail his grace. Okay. Folks, bitterness is a root. That's what Hebrews 12 says, isn't it? Now, you guys have quack grass here? Bermuda grass? Okay. What happens if you leave one little piece of that? It all comes back. Yeah. Bitterness is the same way. You leave a little bit of it. This is why we've learned we have to be really thorough and dig it all out. So if there is emotional or even physical pain in memories, there is bitterness. Look at the pain. Look, just pick some emotion that hurts, a memory that hurts, and look at that pain. Isn't that pain and anger or resentment? Look at shame and something you've done. Isn't that shame really a resentment at yourself? See? So when we understand that this, that the emotional pain in memories, and that pain is often manifested in physical things. One of the most common questions I get about this is a lady asking me about some kind of pelvic pain. And I always ask, how have you been abused? And when we deal with that bitterness, the pelvic pain goes away. Okay? Fibromyalgia is the same kind of thing. And not being protected and cared for, then the pain comes in. When we repent and forgive those that haven't taken care of us, haven't covered us, and then repent for looking to a human instead of God for our covering, we see fibromyalgia is boom, gone. If there's pain in the memory, there's bitterness. Pretty critical to understand this. If there's a pain in the memory, there's bitterness. So then what we've learned is that we have to dig out that pain one memory at a time. Every memory has got to have pain, and we pray through it, okay? Let's take a look at these seven things a little individually then. First one here is forgiveness towards others. Forgiveness comes and it starts whispering, no, you don't need to forgive. You don't have to forgive. You recognize that one? You hear that voice? See, folks, one of the keys, biggest keys of getting well is to learn the difference between God's voice and the devil's voice. This is a key to most mental illness, too. The most people that are schizophrenic or manic depressive, these types of things, are the most spiritually sensitive people. They need a big dose of discernment. Okay? We deal with a lot of native peoples in Alaska, and all native peoples are automatically really sensitive to the spirit world. And as they learn the difference between God and Satan's voice and God's voice, and Satan's nature and God's nature, they get well. All the crazy diagnoses that they have just go away, okay? Because they weren't accurate to start out with. They were based in psychology and not God's Word. Now, unforgiveness works by keeping a record of wrongs, reminding us about the times and circumstances and the people that have hurt us. You hear that, don't you? Okay, after unforgiveness has got its foothold, then the strong man, the boss, the principality of bitterness sends out resentment. And resentment comes and starts building on that blocks and ferments those wrongs. It starts just building on it. Okay? And after resentment's got its foothold, The principality of bitterness sends out another evil spirit that we call retaliation. And retaliation comes and says, don't get mad, just get even. You seen the bumper sticker? Yeah. And this is more dangerous because it's more progressive. It's stronger. You feel that in you, don't you? We're all here, aren't we? And this starts to require action. It comes from thoughts. Now it's going to actions. We're crossing a line here. And we can retaliate in little tiny ways or really overt ways. Then anger is the next evil spirit that's sent out by the principality of bitterness. You see my little thing there about anger buttons? Folks, you can't have those tender places if you know how to forgive. If you've truly forgiven, you cannot have those places somebody can just needle you. If you've got those buttons, that means you have bitterness. It means you haven't really forgiven that issue. Okay? I'm talking to myself too. Hallelujah. We have to shout hallelujah here. No shame, no guilt. These are answers. Okay? After anger comes hatred. Don't you see that play out all the time? Miss those pictures? Hatred is all of that starting into a different level of expression. Then comes violence. Violence is hatred and anger put into motion. The pots and pans start to fly, the dishes start to fly. We've been here, haven't we? We've seen how this progresses in ourselves and others, haven't we? And we're seeing Satan get progressively more and more control over us as we allow the lesser ones to have a place. We see how what we've tolerated starts to dominate us and control us. Do you see this? And this happens to believers, doesn't it? Good and evil can be in the same place at the same time. We see that in the story of Job. We see that in Revelation 12, where Satan stands before God day and night accusing us. That logic doesn't work, folks. You see that inside of yourself. You're loving God one moment, somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you're pulling your gun out. Can that happen? How can that be in a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? Because we're in a war, aren't we? We're in a war. We're in a war of killing that flesh, of crucifying that flesh, aren't we? Well, we haven't got it all done, do we? That's why we got to minister to one another and help one another. Make sense? Okay. And then, after violence has got its foothold in it, then that evil spirit sends out murder. Now, we read about murder in the newspaper, and we see it on the TV every day, don't we? But does Scripture teach us that the tongue kills? Is that what the Scripture teaches? So, folks, any way you put somebody down, you're murdering them with your tongue. What's the antidote for bitterness? There's only one. There's only one antidote for bitterness. That's called forgiveness. We need to understand, folks, that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is one of the most misunderstood things there is. It's not a feeling, folks. It's a choice. You make a choice in your heart whether you're going to be obedient and forgive or not forgive. You hear that? Because He will do that for us. That's why. God doesn't ask us to do anything that He won't do. So let's stop here. Hallelujah, folks. Hallelujah. We're exposing the wiles of the devil for the purpose of destroying them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Dr. Mathias. I'd like to remind you that he's the author of books. He's a minister. One of his books is In His Own Image. His ministry is Wellsprings Ministry of Alaska in Anchorage, Alaska. So, until we meet again, God bless you.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding KK1.
Thank you.